We're going to pick up our study in Peter in chapter 3, and we are going to start with verses 1 through 12 this evening. Last week we looked at how we are supposed to honor authority. We covered our submission to government, our submission to business, and he concluded that Jesus is our example, the one that we should emulate in our lives as Christians. Tonight, we are going to look at how we are supposed to honor marriage. And we're going to cover basically submission in marriage, and the last section of these verses, we are going to cover living righteously. And with that, we are going to start with our first question. What are the challenges of being a wife? Pretty loaded question. But Peter gives us some insight in the first verse.
We need to be submissive to our husbands. We need to be a good example. We need to also, even if our husbands are not Christians, we need to be a good example so that we could possibly lead them to Christ.
Exactly. In fact, when you look at the way he starts verse 1, in the same way, he's referring back to those saints who were slaves, who were being mistreated by some of their masters. And he says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your husbands, your own husbands, even if they are disobedient to the word, that they may be won without a word by behavior of their wives. So the challenge essentially is submission. And we look at it, being a submissive wife is a privilege. It's a privilege because you're glorifying God. We also see in that your relationship, subjection is order, cooperation, relationship and partnership. That is, the husband and wife are to walk together hand in hand throughout life. We also see that Christian wives should seek opportunities to imitate Christ in a willing subjection to service. We see that He submitted to God the Father by laying his life on the cross for all mankind for their sins. Well, he gives an example of that to Christian wives. He goes on to say in the second verse, as Anne had answered, why did Peter encourage wives to submit to their husbands? Well, the answer is in verse 2. That they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, by the way they live their lives, conduct their lives appropriately in Christ. And as they observe you, they will respect your behavior. And hopefully the unbelieving husband would be won over to Christ. That's the whole point. Now, I'm not an expert on marriage, believe me. But God is. And we're going to use his word tonight to understand what a wife's relationship is and also what the husband's relationship is in marriage. Well, the keys to a Christian marriage is, first of all, you should love God. Put God first in your lives. before anything else. The second ingredient to a Christian marriage is to love your spouse. Put your spouse ahead of your own needs. Love him above all, or love her above all. The third ingredient to a Christian marriage is to love your children. Put their concerns first before your own. And lastly, you love yourself. God had given us a pattern for marriage from the beginning. And in that pattern, there's three parties involved in the marriage. Well, how do you figure three? Well, first of all, in this union, there's a man and woman and God. We see that the marriage is a covenant between man and woman, and God is present. By mutual consent, the man and woman enter into this arrangement. But in order to be valid, it must be consistent with divine law. And who sets that law? Well, God designed and inaugurated marriage. His authority to set the rules. Not man, not woman, but God is. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he him. Genesis 1 and 27. We also see in the Genesis record in chapter 2, Jehovah created man and from his side fashioned his wife. The two was designed to cleave to one another. So God set this up that the man and woman are to be together. Under this contract, under this union, they are supposed to work together. But more important is to love God, love your spouse, love your children, and then you love yourself. We also see that godly marriages are beautiful and joyful relationships. In a Christian marriage, the fruit of the Spirit is an integral part of their relationship. And we find that Paul's letter to the Galatians, he said in chapter 5, verse 22 to 25, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Well, the divine origin of marriage comes from God. Paul said to the saints at Corinth in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians verses 1 and 2. Now, concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. Husband and wife live together. We also see Paul had quoted the Genesis record in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, Moses writes, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 25, we have a relationship of the wives to the husband as Christ is to the church. And Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it.
Lenny?
Yes.
In light of all the passages you've just looked at, it makes me have to say that marriage is a relationship that we need to be very careful in selecting the spouse because of what the scriptures require of the husband and wife. If the spouse is not the kind of person that you can truly love and be respected by and respect them, then you need to be very cautious about entering into a marriage relationship. It's supposed to be a lifetime relationship, and it doesn't always work that way because one or the other or both don't put in the effort that they should in order to make it be what God would have it to be.
You're absolutely right. In fact, when you enter into this contract, this marriage contract, it's for life. And by putting God first, it's going to, first of all, grow your marriage and grow your love for one another, but also grow in respect to loving God. And that's the whole purpose why we're here.
Amen.
Of God. He goes on to say further, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3 and 4, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have any authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And the Hebrew writer says, marriage is honorable among all, and the marriage bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. A warning. And in Romans chapter 7, verse 2, Paul says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to a husband as long as she lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. And Paul says in the 1 Corinthians letter, chapter 7, verse 39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if a husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So we have the divine pattern that God had given us, and it's for the divine purpose that he had set up. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and the Lord's God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And that's the point that Ralph had made. You seek out a mate who has all the qualifications of a godly woman. We'll get into that later on in the lesson. And in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And one of the reasons why marriage is given to man and woman, it's right found in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God had set up marriage from the beginning. And it shouldn't be entered into man and woman should not enter that relationship lightly. They should esteem God's words and take it to heart and understand what he expects each partner to do. So question 3 will hit. What kind of beauty can a wife have?
outward and inward.
Exactly. Peter says in verses 3 and 4, adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and weaving gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of gentle and quiet, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So a woman, she lives a chaste or a pure life. We also see that she lives in fear and reverence of God, and she doesn't dress and behave to attract attention to herself, but she adorns her heart with a meek and quiet spirit. This is a godly woman. And Peter goes on to reinforce that when he says, how can a godly woman make herself beautiful? In verse 5.
Submit to her own husband.
Exactly. For in this way, in the former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by being submissive to their own husbands. So that's the key, to make yourself beautiful by being submissive to their own husbands. The holy women of the Old Testament, they trusted in God. They had an inner beauty and not an outward beauty. And that's an admonition for Christian wives today, to act like those in former years. And Peter's going to go on to say, give us an example in verse 6. What is the example he uses for wives to follow in verse 6?
Sarah obeyed Abraham.
Exactly, Matt. Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now, Peter, in these first 6 verses, is addressing a woman who is in a relationship with an unbelieving spouse. And by her actions, by her godly imitating Jesus in our lives, is an example for her husband to see, and hopefully that would bring that individual to obey the gospel. So we come to this section. I have a list. I didn't make this list, but God did, of the wife's role in marriage. We see that she must be submissive to God and as a wife. Ephesians chapter 5, 22 to 23. We just read that a little while ago. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, and 1 Peter 3, and verse 1. We just read that. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That's the qualifier. Put the Lord first. The wife, she is to be godly before her husband and completes good works. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braiding hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for a woman making a claim to godliness. She also should be faithful in her marriage. Paul says in the 7th chapter, 1 Corinthians, verse 10, but to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord. that the wife should not leave her husband. We also see that the wife should be holy. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, but women will preserve through the bearing of children if they continue in their faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Should be holy in their life. She also should be reverent, pure, love a husband, teach young women, and present the truth. In Titus chapter 2, we read in verses 3 to 5, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that you may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. That's the whole purpose of us while we dwell on this earth, to honor God. Wives should be modest, be quiet, and have a meek spirit. And we read that in 1 Peter 3:3-4. I'll just hit on verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable qualities of a gentle and quiet spirit. And that's precious in God's sight. The wife's role in marriage should care for her husband and children. And I put two verses down, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 34, which we'll read, and also Proverbs chapter 31, verses 26 to 29. We read in the Corinthian letter, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about things of the world, how she may please her husband. Another role of a woman in marriage is to respect the husband. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And as we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, a wife is to be a helpmate or a companion to a husband. And the Lord God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Also, the wife must clothe herself with strength and dignity. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 25, strength and dignity are of clothing, and she smiles at the future. Why should imitate Christ in her life at all times? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Put Christ first. And also, a wife should be of noble character. And before someone is looking to get married, they should look at what Proverbs said concerning a noble woman. And that's in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31. But in summary, it says the virtuous woman is industrious and works with willing hands, is kind to her household servants, makes linen garments and sells them, and speaks wisdom when she opens her mouth. So when we look at what King Emmanuel had wrote in Proverbs 31, he describes what an excellent woman is. And that is what a man should be looking for, those qualities. And if you want an example, just look at Faye. That's how I picked her. Going back to our questions, what are the challenges of being a husband in verse 7? Peter says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So you should live with your wives in an understanding way, and also show her the honor which is due her. Now, the role of a husband in this relationship, there's quite a few things that a man should do in his life, in his marriage. And the first and foremost is the husband needs to grow in Christ. He explains that in the 2 Peter letter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 11, which we'll cover in a couple of weeks down the road. But Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. That's important. We as husbands should be growing in Christ. And Paul says that the husband is the head of his wife, and that is found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. And this is the comparison that Paul had made with the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, because he is the savior of the body. We also see a husband's role is to present his wife holy to God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27, husband, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, that he may present to himself the church in all his glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So we should present our wives to God as holy. We should share the word with her, study the word with her, understand what God expects from both the husband and also the wife. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, the husband is to honor and understand his wife. And we just had read that particular verse. And you honor her because, first of all, she also is an heir. She's also a Christian. And if you don't, it's going to hinder your prayers. You should show the honor and respect to your wife. A husband is to love his wife and not be bitter with his wife. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, Paul says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. As we go further on this list, and there's a lot, and we should also remember that these things are not coming from man's opinion, they're not my opinion, but they're God's directive to men. And a husband is to teach his wife the word of God in Ephesians chapter 5 and 26, so that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of washing of water with the word. And a husband is to teach and instruct his children. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul writes, "Father, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That's a job for husbands to do, teach. And a husband is to lead, protect, and provide for his wife and family. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." God also instructs us that the husband is to set an example for his wife and children. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, we read, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That's the husband's job, to set an example to his family. And a husband is to be intimate with his wife. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 3, "The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband." We read in the Old Testament that a husband is to comfort his wife. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 8, "Then Echaniah, her husband, said to Hannah, 'Why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?' Encourage her, comfort her in her times of stress. And a husband is to enjoy his wife. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9, "Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun." And a husband is to praise his wife. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 28 to 30. "Her children rise up and bless her. A husband also, he praises her and saying, 'Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised.'" And that's the key to a successful marriage. Put God first. And finally, a husband is to be faithful to his wife. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 to 3. "But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband." These are what the guidelines that God had set forth in his word. And we should be seeking out his word at all times. And it's up to us to live faithful, us to adhere to God's word. And why should husbands treat their wives with respect? Peter says that in the seventh verse of this chapter.
"So that his prayers may not be hindered."
Right? And also we should show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, and that your prayers will not be hindered. By honoring her, by treating her with understanding, and showing the love to her that she deserves, the honor to her that only she deserves, the praise that she only deserves as your wife and fellow and partner in marriage. These are not hard rules to follow, but God had laid these down so that the marriage relationship will be strong But more important, it will lead others to him. Because we, in a marriage, we should put God first at all times. And as we grow in our love for one another, we also grow in our love to God. The Bible teaches this, and it's not my opinion, but yet when you follow God's plan, you're going to enjoy your relationship with your wife, as what I do, and a lot of successful people in the past who had long marriages with their wives. In fact, my wife is my best friend, and that's the way you should look at it. So we looked at in chapter 2 in being submissive. Peter had dealt with everybody being in subjection to governments. Then he redefined that by going into a relationship where a servant, a slave, has to his master. And if that slave is a Christian and he's in a relationship that's very painful, Peter encourages that individual to be patient. Then in chapter 3, he goes on again being submissive with a wife that will lead an unbelieving spouse, hopefully, to God. And he goes on to say further how the wife should live with his wife by showing him showing her honor and understanding. And we went through the different roles and God's plan of marriage. And now he's going to shift gears and teach us how we are supposed to be living as his children. And it goes up to all of us. So with that, what challenge did people give his readers in verses 8 and 9? What challenges did Peter give his readers in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 3?
To be of one mind and show compassion to each other.
Uh-huh.
Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing.
Very good, Matt. He said, to sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. And why? For that which you are called, for the very purpose that you may inherit a blessing. So be harmonious. Live in harmony, be like-minded. Believers must keep their minds living whole, righteous, and pure lives. We must focus our minds upon Jesus and his mission. And what was his mission? His mission was salvation to all mankind. And we are instruments in that mission to spread the word of God, to spread the gospel to others, to let people in the world know that the only way you may have salvation is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. Be sympathetic. Be compassionate towards one another. Sometimes this is difficult to understand, but yet when you look at it, other believers experience different things in our lives: pain, hurt, abuse, suffering, joy, and rejoicing. we as their brothers and sisters should also experience the same things they are. Be joyous for them, be happy for them. If they are suffering, console them. If they are in pain, comfort them. Be sympathetic, be compassionate to each other. Matt had said we should be brotherly. Believers must have brotherly love for one another. God has cleansed our souls that we can love people with a clean and pure heart. Not just speak the words, but yet put our love in action towards them. Be kind-hearted. Believers must be sensitive and affectionate towards the needs of others. That's not only for our immediate family, but also our spiritual family and also people in the world. Helping and ministering to one another binds and knits people together. Just look and see what people do for each other in times of catastrophes. We see how people help one another, people who are in need. Best example would be when the church was first starting in Acts chapter 2. A lot of people were baptized, and a lot of people didn't live in Jerusalem, but yet people were sharing what they had with others. They stayed in Jerusalem and they were helping them not only with feeding and eating them, but sheltering them. Be of humble spirit. Believers are not are to work in a spirit of loneliness, low rank, not to be high-minded, proud, haughty, arrogant, or assertive. A humble spirit is necessary for salvation. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 and 4, and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom. Be of humble spirit. Jesus is our example. When they were at the Passover feast, what did Jesus do? He literally got on his knees and washed the feet of the apostles. A lowly job, but yet Jesus, our Savior, did that. That's an example for you and I. As Matt went to say in verses 8 and 9, not to return evil for evil or insult for insult. Don't retaliate against someone, but bless those who do evil against you. That's kind of hard to do sometimes by biting your tongue, but yet this is not God's way to react to evil. Look what he's done. He's been so kind to everyone, so patient with everyone, even when they sin. He wanted nobody to be lost eternally. He provided for them. He tried whatever he could to try to reach out for those souls. But they enacted their own free will and turned their backs against God. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. So that's what we should be doing. Not hurting someone because he hurt you, but yet try to bless that individual. I know it's kind of hard sometimes. I know I have difficulties, but by patiently reading God's word and applying it, you'll get control over that. And that's how we're supposed to grow as Christians. And finally, he says in verses 9, he said, give a blessing. The believer who blesses those who do evil against them will be greatly rewarded. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, we read, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And why? You may inherit a blessing. How awesome is that, to inherit a blessing? And that's as Christians, we strive for that. So as we go on in this lesson, what must a person who wants to love life do? And that's found in, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Refrain your tongue from evil, and your lips from deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it.
Exactly. Verses 10 and 11, Peter quotes from Psalms chapter 34. We should control our tongue. We should seek peace and pursue it and do good and turn away from evil. James gives us an excellent lesson on the tongue. And it's up to you and I to control that. Smallest member of our body, but it does the worst damage sometimes. Control your tongue. And this is one of the things you should do that I always try to do. If I'm in a situation, I'll ask myself the question, what would Jesus do and what would Jesus say? And then when you reflect upon his word, you could see his life, what he'd done. And that will help you control your tongue.
Lenny?
Who does God listen to? In verse 12.
The righteous.
Exactly. Peter says in verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are towards righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the fact of the Lord is against those who do evil. So God is going to listen to those who are righteous, who do righteous. And he's going to hear your prayers. Again, Peter quotes Psalms chapter 34. Verses 14 to 16 in this particular case. So he uses the Old Testament scriptures to give us instructions to enable us to live a righteous life. He taught us in these 12 verses not only what type of marriage is a godly marriage, what type of relationship a Christian man and woman should have in that relationship. But also he goes on to instruct how you are going to be blessed by following certain things in your lives, putting God first, being brotherly, be compassionate. And he concludes this section that God's going to listen to your prayers. Those who are righteous, those are living in a right relationship with the Lord. And by studying your Bible, by understanding what God's will is, and not only reading it, but making application to it to your lives, you're going to be better for it. Your marriage is going to grow, and your relationship with the Lord will grow. And as we go through our lives, we are going to see, we're going to glean more and more out of God's word, because we're going to better understand what he expects you and I to do in our lives here as we journey on time side of eternity. Okay, are there any questions tonight on what we covered?
Lenny?
Yes, Carol.
when we have, when the Lord spoke about if you stole, your solution to that is not just to not steal, but to work to replace that habit so that you can give to others. The same thing is true here, not returning evil for evil. And the first thing for a person thinks is, well, I need to just bite my tongue. But no, that's not far enough. You have to give a blessing for you to be able to receive the blessing. And then in the second one, where it says that with the tongue, not saying stuff that I've lost where I was there on that. But it's the same sort of thing. He gives you the action to replace the bad habit that we have. And it's very hard to take it to that next step.
I know. And we have to work at it. We have to really, really work at it. And one of the ways to do it is to pray about it. And that's important. Prayer is a very powerful tool. Anybody else have anything to add? Okay, next week we are going to cover the rest of this of chapter 3. We're going to go into what godly living is, how we as Christians should sanctify Christ, how we are supposed to put on Christ. And then Peter's going to go into an analogy between what Noah went through and what baptism means to you and I.